Well, good morning. You've probably caught on to the fact that it's summer. And one of the things that we often do in summertime is we go to the pool. If you don't have one in your backyard that you can just go to, you have to go to the pool. And when you think about that, and maybe you can imagine in your mind a park pool that you've been to at some point in your life, maybe this summer, maybe when you were in summer's past. You kind of imagine a big concrete area with a long pool and then an end for diving, kind of a deep end there. And so when you think about some of the people who go to the pool and how it can kind of make us think a little bit how we react to faith. And so think about it for a moment. Some of the folks that go to the pool have no intention of getting in the pool. They're there just maybe to soak in the sun, or maybe there to check out the girls, or check out the guys, whoever, and you're just not going in that. Maybe you're afraid of water. You just don't want to go anywhere near it, but they're just there to be near it, but not in it. Some folks will get in the water, but just a little bit. They're just going to dangle their feet over the side and into the pool and just maybe splash a little bit. But that's it. That's all they really want. Some other folks will get into the pool, but they're going to stay in the shallow end. Now, maybe it's because they have kids. Maybe, again, they like water, but they don't know how to swim well, so they stay at the shallow end. They just want to kind of play around there. And there are those folks that don't mind getting into the pool and going deep into the pool, but they want to be seen getting into the pool. And those folks are down at the diving boards. And, you know, you've been there, you've seen those guys, you know, they're trying to do all sorts of tricks and everything, and maybe trying to catch the eye of the cute lifeguard because, you know, she's never seen a guy do a belly flop before. But then there are those people who go to the pool to swim, to get into the water, to go from one end to the other, to practice their strokes, to exercise, whatever they're there to do. But they want to be in the water, moving through the water, and enjoying that. Faith can be like that. We can approach faith in that way. Some people want to be near it. They might come into church, but they don't exercise any faith. Maybe they're there to see some people, be seen, but they don't really want to get in the water. Or some folks, they'll get into faith, they'll do a little bit of faith, but not a lot, nothing to make them uncomfortable, nothing to challenge them. Some folks will dive deep, but they want you to see them doing acts of faith, looking faithful. And then there are those folks who really want to live out their life in faith. They really want to. It surrounds them. It's what they move in and move through. And I'd like you to think a little bit about that and where you find yourself in relation to this pool of faith and how you're living out your life as we examine what James has to say to us. Now let's take a look, beginning at verse 14 in chapter 2. We read this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Well, go in peace, be warm, filled,' without giving them the things that for the body. For what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning is a continuation of the theme of what we looked at last week, and that is in regards to partiality, of looking down on people of lower incomes and looking up to people of upper incomes, and being impressed by all the wrong people and not caring about those around us. And so what he's telling us here, what he's calling us to, is to understand that If we're going to have faith and say we are people of faith, we cannot ignore the people around us. Now, this passage echoes a parable that Jesus told. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells three parables. And the three parables are related to a question that Jesus was asked by his disciples. Basically, when are we going to get the new Israel? When are we going to get the new kingdom? When is God going to make everything new again? And Jesus essentially says in those three parables, don't worry about when, worry about being ready for when the Son of Man returns. And the third parable he tells goes like this. It picks up in 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another the way a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he goes on to say that the determination of whether you are a sheep on the right or a goat on the left is how they treated the least of these. He told those on the right, the sheep, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, a foreigner, is what he means here. And you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you looked and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me, and I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Well, they kind of ask this question. Well, when did we do that for you, Jesus? When did we do that for you? We don't remember doing any of those things for you. And then he said this, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he turns to those on the left. He says, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Now, here's the kicker. Here's the hard part. And he says to those, about those on the left, then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to life. We have this image sometimes of Jesus. Is he just this loving snuggle bunny? And some have pointed out, it looks like when Jesus gets tough, he only gets tough on the religious people. Actually, the people he gets tough on are people who treat other people badly, who don't understand that their life should be a funnel, especially if you're going to say, I'm living a life of faith, that your life should be a funnel to serve other people around you. So here's a question I have to ask myself. When I see needs, when I come across opportunities to make a difference in someone's life, am I a sheep or am I a goat? Well, that's a hard question to answer, but it's the one I need to if I want to be a follower of Jesus. And it's a question for each of us. Am I a sheep? Or am I a goat? Do I care about other people or do I only care about myself? Am I a giver or am I a taker? Am I a lover or am I a hater? Am I looking after only my interests or the interests of others? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? It's a hard thing, and I can't answer it for you. I can only answer it for me. But Jesus is saying to us, to his disciples, and to anyone who wants to follow him, if you really want to follow me, pick up your cross, die to yourself, go from the front of the line to the back of the line, get down on your knees and wash the feet of other people. That's what it means to have faith. Now look a little bit further at verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and yet shudder. Now catch what James is telling us here. Belief is not automatically faith. Belief and faith are not synonyms. Belief is the idea that I agree with something. I'll say that's true. I believe that. Faith requires trust. It requires me to put something at stake. That's what turns belief into faith, when I will step out trusting God's word. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And what he's telling us here is that faith needs muscle. Faith has muscle to it. It acts, it moves, it responds. He goes on a little bit more, and he says, in another place, he says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you don't love one another, nobody's going to know that you're my disciples. No one's going to be pointed to me. If all you do is gossip about one another, complain about one another, treat each other poorly. But if you love one another, and love is an action word. You know, we often confuse love and like. Like is the emotion you feel about somebody. Love is how you treat them. The Apostle John echoed this when he says, as a person says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. If a person does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so we see faith has muscle and faith loves others. Now you begin to pick up the theme here and the trends of what faith is about. It is about moving toward the needs we see in our lives, responding and acting, doing what we can. Now let's go a little bit further on this. Take a look at verses 20 through 25. It says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's the two things coming together, an active faith. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now these are two very interesting stories that were told. And what he tells us first off is that Abraham acted in trust. Your ears are like mine, modern ears. We hear this story, when we read it, kind of can throw us off. So let me get this straight. God asked this guy to sacrifice his son. Now, some of you right now are thinking, where do I get in that line? Well, most of us say, that's just weird. What kind of God does that? But here's the point. God is never going through with this. And that this idea of a human sacrifice was not unknown and not uncommon. It wouldn't have been too weird for Abraham. What was weird to him was this was the son of the promise. This was the son all his descendants was to come through. And how in the world could he sacrifice him? Hebrews gives us some insight into this. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So what What Abraham really thought to himself is, okay, how can this be? How can these two competing promises, these two competing things happen? How can I fulfill what God is asking me to do, yet God fulfill his promises to me? And he said, well, it must be that God will raise him back from the dead. In the end, God stops him and says, no, I see that your trust, your faith is real. You really do trust me because you're willing to sacrifice the most precious thing in your life right now. But the key was that he acted in this trust. Rahab's another interesting story. The Israelites have been wandering around and not allowed to enter the promised land for 40 years since they left Egypt. Finally, they're ready to go. There's a new generation of believers, and they're ready to come in. And they're going to cross over the Jordan River not far from Jericho. And that's the first city that they're going to have to encounter in their conquest. And so a couple of spies are sent in to kind of check out the city and find some things. And where do these guys go? Yeah, the prostitute's house. Sometimes you just have to shake your head at these guys. And we have this picture that the Bible and these Old Testament characters are all these perfect, godly, holy people. These are messed up people who inch by inch do the right thing, but too often they make some big mistakes. But these guys go to the prostitute's house and they're hiding there. And people find out about it. The locals, and they said, hey, send those guys out. Oh, she lies and says they've already left. Don't worry about it. Now, why would she do that? Well, she had heard the stories. They had all heard the stories of how God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them up to her, to this land. And she made a decision. Now, I want you to think about Rahab just for a moment. Why was she a prostitute? Maybe that was the only thing she could do to survive. And maybe at some point she just said, life would be better with the God of the Israelites than with these people. So I'm going all in with these folks. I'm going to trust this God. Maybe they'll accept me into their community. Maybe they'll save me, spare me, deliver me, accept me. And do you know that she is in the lineage of Jesus? She is one of his ancestors. It's a powerful story. But it's one of faith. See, she risked in hope. Jericho's not a big, big city. It would have been easy for people to figure out that she had lied. But she risked things. She took a step of faith and acted. Let's go just one more verse. This is a verse Jim referenced earlier. It's verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. There's a call here from James to give life to our faith. We need to remember a few things. First off, earning and effort are not the same thing. We have learned this idea. We are not saved by our works. Therefore, I never have to do anything. And what we see here is that if we're really to grow and really follow Jesus, we have to do some efforts. But earning is a mindset, trying to gain God's approval. But effort just says, I'm acting because I am approved by God. He does love me. He does accept me. And now I'm going to give my full life to him. And we see that faith and effort are not incompatible. I learned this lesson a number of years ago when I was in school. One of the students there, and also a friend of mine, was working in the library. And after hours for the main campus, the main office, the library was kind of the main place where people called into. And he got a call one time from a lady, an older lady, looking for a certain fast food restaurant. And as he talked with her and tried to explain to her that she hadn't reached that restaurant, she had reached this college, and more that he talked with her, he realized she was desperate. She was trying to get that restaurant to bring her food because she didn't have a way to go get it. And the more he talked to her, and he could so have very easily said, well, be warm and filled, and hung up the phone. Sorry, you got the wrong number. But putting muscle to his faith, he asked her where she lived. He went and got her the food, took it to her, and he found out that her place was a mess. She was in dire situation. She was hoarding. She had barely anything at all. Everything was very dirty. There was a turkey that had been donated to her, like she'd gotten from a church, that was sitting in a freezer that wasn't plugged in, that had rotted. There was feces in a pot. I mean, it was just a horrible situation. And again, he could have said, not my problem, be warm and well fed. See ya. I brought you a couple burgers. Instead, he began to organize an effort. And students, the faculty donated or helped. And we went over there and we cleaned her place up. And eventually we're able to get her to a nursing home where she could receive the support and the care that she needed. But all because someone refused to say, be warm and well fed. Because he refused to say, I'm just sitting out here on the deck of the pool, taking in the sun. Because faith requires action, getting in, moving forward. So here's the call to us. Let faith lead you into action. Let it lead you into action. This coming month, in August, we've got some exciting things happening where you could put your faith into action. Next Saturday is our back to school bash. We still need cash donations. We still can use underwear and socks. Guys, still not too late. We still need people to be here and be here that day. Come, bring your family, bring kids. Just be a part. It's a carnival. Come and have fun and mingle with our community. And if you can be a part of that, you can still fill out the little blue sheet and place it in the one of the boxes in the back. Here's another thing that's happening next month. In 2 weeks, a man by the name of Steve Spear is going to be here, and I may have referenced him before. Steve is a friend of mine, also from school, and 5 years ago, he ran from the West Coast to the East Coast, 35 miles a day, 5 days a week to raise money for clean water in Africa. And he's going to come and he's going to speak that morning and he's going to share some about that journey and what he's learned along the way. But he's also going to, on behalf of World Vision, kind of talk to us about how we can, based on Matthew 25, there are ways that we can be involved and make a difference and put our faith into action. And on the last Sunday of the month, on the 26th, we're going to have the Jamaican Feast and begin to kind of kick off our missions trip for 2019, the fundraising efforts, and maybe being a part of that for you. Now, there's a lot of things happening, and you don't have to do it all. But what I'm saying, there are opportunities for you to say, I want to be a part. I want to take a step. I want to move into this. I want to go with the flow here, the flow of faith in what God is doing. I know it's easy. It's so easy to talk about faith in action. And most of us, we'd like to. We'd like to be more active with our faith, but for one reason or another, we don't. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus encounters a man who brought his son to be healed. And Jesus tells him, with faith, all things are possible. And the man cries out to him, and maybe you can really resonate with this. I know I can. I believe. Help my unbelief. you know, that shadow of doubt, those questions that are just there. We want to take that step into it. We want to put our hand to the plow and never look back. We want to pick up our cross and we want to die with Jesus. We want to move fully on into this. But yet, something holds us back. That cry, I believe, but help my unbelief, is the prayer I want us to begin praying this week. Let's say it together. I believe, help my unbelief. Now, I'm going to push you a little bit here. We didn't make you get up and meet and greet, okay? I'm going to push you here a little bit on this one. I want you to cry it out. As if Jesus is standing there and you're at that moment, Lord, I want to, but I'm scared, I'm frightened. So let's just say it. Let's just say it aloud. I believe, help my unbelief. That's a simple prayer that you can pray each and every day coming up in the weeks ahead. Anytime you encounter a moment where you see a need and there's a moment you think, should I help? Should I encounter? Should I move into this space, into this opportunity or not? Just pray, Father, I believe, will you help me in my unbelief right now? And when you see things that are going to maybe make you uncomfortable, they're going to challenge you, they're going to push you a little bit, and your temptation is going to be to pull back, I want you to think about leaning in instead. Are you sitting on the sides of the pool, off in a lounge chair somewhere? Or are you in the water? Or are you somewhere in between? Or are you showboating it in the deep end on the diving board? What are you doing? And where do you want to be? I know I want to go swimming. I want to get deeper into my faith. I want to leave fear behind. I want to walk with Jesus daily. I want to respond to needs when I see them and not think of myself and my own comfort and my own schedule first. I want to say, how can I be of help to you? Maybe you want the same. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and this challenging call to action by James. Lord, it is so easy to sit on the sidelines. It is so easy to watch other people get into the pool of faith, swim around. It's easy just to maybe dip our feet in there for a little bit. Lord, you're calling us to go deep, to be a part of this, to move with you, to seek first your kingdom every day, every hour, every minute. So help us, Lord. We believe. Oh, but meet us in our unbelief. And Lord, we want to surrender. It's going to require that we surrender it all right now. So whether we need to fill out that blue sheet in our program, whether we need to come up here and pray, whatever we might need to do, if we need to seek out a minister this morning, say, talk to me about giving my life fully to Jesus, being baptized, whatever you need to do today, Father, help us to do it. Whatever step that will lead us to surrender it all, not just some, but all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.